Let me ask you a question. When somebody says you should do a Bible study, what kind of thoughts come up? I kind of looked at some of these, and I think the first one's pretty legitimate: fear. Because when you think about studying the Bible, you go, oh my gosh, I don't have a seminary degree. How am I going to understand the Bible? While I say that that's legitimate, I also say that that can be overcome, because I happen to believe that you don't need a seminary degree to sit down and read the Bible, and you certainly do not need a seminary degree to understand the Bible. There are commentaries, there are helps along the way that you can use. You don't have to reinvent something that God has already invented. The biggest one, I think, is the issue of time. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm working. I am working 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week, and I simply do not have time to study the Bible. How much TV do you watch? How many 30-minute shows or newscasts do you watch? I think we can make time. I think we can make time to at least sit down and read God's Word. And by the way, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to make some challenges to you. I think another thing, when somebody mentions Bible study, they immediately think small group, and they immediately think Sunday school, that's the only legitimate place that you can get Bible study. I don't think so, because I think in the Christian life, we are called to get in the Word. When I think back about my life in particular, and I think about when I really started to grow, was when I was challenged to get in the Word and to study it for myself. Dr. Cook said, Mike, we are not going to spoon feed you here theology. We are going to give you the tools necessary for you to go to the Bible yourself and learn what God is saying to you, so that you can be a much more effective preacher when you stand in the pulpit. If you're spoon-fed somebody's theology, that theology is really not yours. That theology belongs to somebody else. And why I see so much problems in the church today, why second and third generations have drifted off, is the parents have spoon-fed the kids, and when they get out in the real world, they have not studied the Word, and the world begins to suck them in and to pull them away. So it's important for us. I think it's incumbent on all of us to get back to an idea of studying the Word. And we're going to go through our definitions again. We do that every sermon. This is Dallas Willard. He said, the words of the Bible are really guideposts to direct us in our personal struggle to overcome the evil that reigns in the world. In other words, Willard sees the Bible primarily as our guide in this world, and I would totally agree with that. This part about overcoming the evil that reigns in the world, you cannot get outside of the Bible without seeing evilness in the world, and we will be confronted with evil. And so I think Willard's right on here when he says that when we study the Word, it actually guides us and navigates us through the evilness of this world. Now, our friend Foster, well, I'm starting to call him our friend now because we get him every week, but our friend Foster puts a much more practical spin on it. Good feelings will not set us free. Ecstatic experiences will not set us free. Getting high on Jesus will not set us free. Without a knowledge of the truth, we will not be free. When you read Foster, you realize that what Foster is talking about is that we have become entangled in the world. And that in order to get free of that entanglement, we have to have the knowledge of the truth. That there needs to be an understanding, and as Foster sees it, when you come to the Scripture and you begin looking at the circumstances and the situations in your life, and you begin looking at what is around you, then you are truly freed to know that is from Satan. Because I think ultimately, the more that you get in the Word, and the more that you study the Word, the more you realize Satan, and you can see Satan when you see him. You'll know him. In other words, you go, oh, well, okay, that's I know who that is. That's not God. Where do we get that? Well, we get that from Bible study. Now let me give you my crack at it at least. My thought is Bible study is a key discipline that assists us in connecting with God. We have the Holy Spirit, but this right here is the key vehicle by which we connect to God, other than the Holy Spirit, to bring radical inward transformation. I foolishly believe that when you read the Bible, it begins to take root in your heart. And you begin to grow in your understanding and conformity to the world. You will not get very far. This radical inward transformation and conformity go hand in hand. In other words, when you study the Bible and when you get in there and you go, wow, 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 it begins to change the way that you see things and the way that you live your Christian life. You could read a number one bestseller. Maybe it's a fiction story of a man and a woman, and it's just fiction. It does nothing to change your life. It may make you feel good for a minute, but let me just tell you, if we were to really get back to Bible study, brothers and sisters, this thing will radically change our lives. It will change us inwardly, which will affect how we live outwardly, the way that we do things. So let's jump into this, and I want to start with we need hunger for the word. We need hunger to grow. And notice he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants. Here it is. Here is the starting position. Everybody likes a baby. Nice baby. You know, the Bible talks about you must be born again. When Nicodemus went to Jesus, he said, how can I be born again? I'm old. I can't go back in my mother's womb. And he said, no, you got to be born again. You have to start anew. And when you think of a baby, and Peter is thinking about his readers in the sense that they are infants in Christ. Here he wants to paint a metaphor, a picture. And by the way, it just simply confirms what I've always believed, that every piece of Scripture has an image in it, whether it's stated specifically or implied in the Word. God is a God of image. And here we see this image popping out again. He says, like newborn infants. I like what Hebert says. The image sets forth the tenderness of their relation to God and implies the idea of guilelessness. And guilelessness is simply newness and, you know, very brand new. I think it does show our relationship to God. This is how God views us in heaven. We are his children. And he starts here with this idea of a baby. Now, what does a baby naturally do? Well, there are a lot of things a baby naturally does. One of them is cry. But notice what he says here, long for the pure spiritual milk. I'm not going to debate a lot on the spiritual milk, because I think Peter tells us what the spiritual milk is right here in his word. In verse 16, he said, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then goes on in verse 24 of chapter 1, all flesh is like the grass and its glory like the flower of the grass. He is thinking primarily of the word of God. So when you have this baby, this is our image. We have the idea of the Word of God. So when you're longing for the pure spiritual milk, you are in fact supposed to be longing for the Word of God. Crave means an intense desire. Crave means an intense desire. When was the last time you had a tense desire to study the Word? Let me ask you, mothers and fathers, if you have a young child, since Peter has already told us that, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, Peter knew that the baby naturally craves mother's milk or milk if the mother cannot breastfeed. Let me ask you a question. If your baby is not eating, what will you do? Oh, well, she or he probably just has a little infection. It'll go away. We won't worry about it. I don't know of any mother and father worth their salt that would sit there and not worry about the child that's not drinking milk or wanting to eat. When a child is not eating, it's a sign of unhealthiness, and it needs to be dealt with by a doctor. When children of God do not desire the Word of God, when it is a footnote or a side note in their lives, there is a spiritual unhealthy issue going on in that life. And when we have no desire for the Word of God, then it becomes a serious issue because you are starving yourself spiritually. He is connecting physically to food and also spiritually to food, because Peter's using the metaphor very beautifully here. Every baby in the world will grow. Once they eat, they will grow. And the image here, there is an expectation of growth. And he says it, by the way. I think this is priority, folks. I mean, I could have easily made this the first discipline, but I wanted to go through a process. This is something that we must do. You must do this. Please get that. And I want you to picture the Bible. I want you to picture the Bible as food. I know people worry about diets and stuff like that, but I'm going to tell you, you go ahead and feast on this, because this is a meal. It's not a physical meal, but it's a spiritual meal. It's a meal that will feed us inwardly. And so I want us to get that in. And notice what Peter says here in verse 2, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If you took a 42 regular coat and you put it on a 7-year-old child, it would look funny, wouldn't it? It'd be too big, right? But you let that child get 20, 21 years old, what happens? He starts filling that coat in. It's exactly what Peter has in mind. There is an expectation that the child of God will grow in their relationship to Christ. And how that takes place is by craving the pure spiritual milk. Again, when I was in Bible college and I started learning how to study the Bible on my own and actually go deeper, do you know what happened to me? And I'm lucky. I mean, maybe not lucky. Maybe that's not the best word to use. But I'm fortunate, being a pastor, that I'm in the Word every day pretty much at some point. I'm working with the sermon. I'm going back through and I'm breaking the words down. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't even dawn on you till years later that, man, you've really grown because you've been breaking down the Word like this. It's important to have a hunger for the Word, folks. Going back to the first thing that I said, you don't have time. You have time to buy a CD, and you can slap it in your car, in your player, and while you're driving 25 minutes to work, you can listen to the Word of God. You have time. You may not get into a deep Bible study during those periods, but I'm going to tell you what, just hearing the Word... Just hearing the Word and getting it into your heart will begin to take root. You don't need a degree. You don't need an advanced degree. You don't need all this stuff. What you need is the Word of God to grow, because that's where you're getting fed inwardly. This is very, very, very important. And there's an expectation that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Do you know why many people worry whether they're saved or not? I tell you why they worry. They haven't been in the Word. So when the littlest thing comes along, of course, I totally get that, because if you're not in the Word, yeah, I can understand, you know, freaking out over a little situation because you haven't been in the Word to say, trust in me, lean on me, I'm your rock, I'm your fortress, da 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 da. Or you can say, okay, this too shall pass. The incentive. If indeed, and by the way, the Greek word there, if, is not in the situation of conditional. It is also not in a sense of sense. So in other words, if indeed questioning, or since indeed, that's not the issue. There's a third use of this word if, and it is an assumption that the person has possessed this. So now we read it this way, assuming indeed that you have attested that the Lord is good. And by the way, the Greek word there for good is kind or gracious. And again, it comes back to this word taste, the spiritual milk. Now we're talking about tasting something. By the way, oh boy, red pepper steak on a bed of rice. I've got a recipe that is awesome. In fact, my wife can smell it when she gets out of the car coming into the house. She comes through the door, she goes, red pepper steak. Yes. The first time I tried this, I was on Yumly. I've got an app on my phone. It's called Yumly. The sermon is not brought to you by Yumly. But I said, I'm going to try this. You cook it 4 hours in a crock pot. 4 hours. That's it. You can take a fork and cut that beef at the end of the 4 hours. I've got a special ingredients, which I will not tell you. If you want to know, just tell me. I'll talk to you later about it. The first time I tasted this, I said, boy, this is good. I want to have it again. You see where I'm going with this? The day that you tasted Jesus Christ for the first time is the base starting point. It's where you get your appetite from. The day that you found out for the first time in your life that all of your sins had been forgiven, that the debt against you had been canceled and paid for, the food, there's this yearning. How can you not get excited about that? How can you not want to know more and taste more of the goodness of the Word of God? And by the way, goodness refers to His kindness and His graciousness to us. Talking about salvation, talking about grace, talking about answered prayer. Do you know how good God has been to us? Do you know how wonderful He's been to us? He takes time to listen to us. And when we pray to Him, He answers our prayers. Oh, that's good. That's a good God. And do you know how much stuff God has given each of us? Each of us, me included, all of us, Lottie, Dottie, and everybody. God has been so good to us. He gives us stuff that we don't even need. That doesn't make Him Santa Claus. That doesn't make Him Santa Claus. But each one of us, if I polled you, each one of us in this room today, there's just times when you get a check from somebody for $250, and I'm sitting in Bible college with no money, a car that's broke that costs $250, and a church in Moment sent us $250. The pastor felt led to do that, and I got that check and had exactly the amount of money that I need to get the car fixed. That was one time I remember. All of us. Think of Tawana's story. $1,000. Pop. Do you know how good God has been to us? We don't, I'll be honest with you, and here, I'll be honest with you, we don't deserve it. Look at how we live. We really don't deserve it. And I think because of that, it should drive within us a hunger and a desire to know more about Him. Now, I want to move along quickly. That we want to grow, that should be our desire, by the living Word, and we look at the nature. Now notice what he says. For the Word is living, and I know you've heard this before, for the Word is living and active. And this is in Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word is living and active. The word there for Word is logos. Usually refers to Christ, but in this sense, it's the spoken or communicated Word of God. And is active. Energes, which is where we get the word energy. So it's alive, that is, it is alive in our hearts, living It is being made alive in our hearts. And it's active in the sense that it's bringing about change. Energeis. It brings about change. The word is not dead. The word is not dead. So when you read the word of God and you are reading it and listening to it, these words are alive. They come alive in your heart. You know this is true too. You've been reading some time and all of a sudden, right? About a situation or something? Where does that come from? That comes from the Bible being alive. The Word of God being alive. That's the very nature of it. The aha moment that I had, and I always knew that the Bible was alive and, you know, that it was active. I always knew that, but I took a course at Midwestern Theological Seminary in Kansas City. And it dealt with meditation. Now, we're not talking about Eastern meditation. We're not talking about that kind of meditation. We're talking about meditating on the Word of God. And we were in class one day, and a professor said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a text, and I want you to draw an image of that text in your mind. This was the image that I had. It was a dark cobblestone street. Actually, it was pitch black, but if I showed you a pitch black cobblestone street, you wouldn't be able to see it. So I had to show you, give something. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As I visualized, I don't know why God's given me a little visual stuff, but he does. When I opened the word, it lit the area in front of me. When I shut the word, I couldn't see. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto the path. It was that day that I understood how living the word was. It was on that day that I realized that I'm image driven. That's how I am. I didn't do that. God did. I start looking back at my life and I think, boy, you know, I need images to help me in my spiritual walk. Well, what happens when we read the word? What happens is this, and I think this is right. We hear God's voice. If you believe that the word is divinely inspired, then if you believe that, then what you are saying in the sense is that God is speaking through the author to us. In other words, when Paul sat down to pen Romans, God was speaking through Paul. Yet he didn't take Paul's writing style. He didn't take that away. But when you read the word of God, you are hearing the voice of God to you. You say, we can't hear it. Yeah, you can. It's right there on the pages. When you read it, you're hearing the voice of God. Secondly, I think it awakens our soul. Because it's living and active, it does something. It awakens our soul. And then I think it does change us, because the Greek word here, active, refers to inward change. You cannot read the Word of God and come away the same way that you went to it. Is that the reason why we're afraid to do it? Why we're afraid to read? Because we may find out things we don't like? Possibility. Very possible. Or maybe we have read the Bible and we didn't see the things that we like, so we're just going to kind of set it off to the side. Now, the depth of this living word, this is the way by which we grow, sharper than any two-edged sword, and I'm in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. Two realms here. Two realms, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. The word for soul is not in the sense of what you're thinking, soul. So if it was soul and spirit, pneuma, which it's not, soul and spirit, then you would have body. Man would be a trichotomist. I don't think that's quite true. I think we're dichotomous, that is, body and spirit, or soul, however you want to play that out. I think we're dichotomous. But the word here, soul, refers to thinking or to our thoughts. And the spirit refers to the psychological faculty. That's literally what it means. How we process those thoughts. So here you have, it cuts through the physical. You notice he puts the physical last here. Joints and marrow are the body. And like a surgeon's knife, it just kind of goes right through that and gets right to our thoughts and how we think about those thoughts, how we process those thoughts. By the way, it's not a huge sword. This was the sword that he was probably, Peter was referring to. It's a short sword. It is two-edged. And when you think of two edges, ow, two edges, sharp. That's what the Word of God does. It cuts through us and goes right past the physical into the spiritual realm. Notice what he says. It discerns, discerning the thoughts, that is, what is thought, and the intentions of the heart, the cardia, that is, the soul of the person, who he or she is. The intentions refers to the result of what is thought. A thought comes into your mind, and then you make a result of that. You decide what you're going to do with that. It's all process. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. Warren Wiersbe says this: God uses the word to enable us to see the sin and unbelief in our own hearts. Is that why we don't study the Bible? Is that why we don't get into it? Because we really want a John 3:16 Jesus. We don't want to grow. We want the salvation. We don't want to grow. I don't know. Maybe that's it. But then lastly, not only do we desire to grow by the living word, but we want to obey it. It's impossible to read the word and not want to obey it. Well, and I can't say that's exactly true. I guess you can read the word. You can read the word and then go, I'm going to choose not to obey it. I would call that junk food living. And eventually that'll kill you. But when you see the word and you go, okay, regardless to the circumstance or situation, I'm going to live the word. I'm just going to do what the word says. Now, I'm going to unpack this a little bit. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word. Very simple, be doers of the word. Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest things. Genomai. Genomai in the Greek. This is that word be. Be doers. This is what it means. To possess, this word be, I'm just talking about the word be for a minute. To possess certain characteristics with the implication of their having been acquired. In other words, the person acquires the information on the reading of the Word of God. And then there's the second word that goes along with this, which is poietis. Poietis in the Greek. And it means one who does. You put these words, be doers of the word, you have this. A doer is one who acts on what they have learned. So in other words, when Jesus says, do good to your enemies and love them that persecute you, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can say, that's really hard because you don't know how much I dislike this guy. But I know that God wants me to do that, so I'm going to do it. Or, the Bible says, flee immorality. You have a choice. A lot of people think that, you know, the Bible was written to zap our joy. Actually, it's to protect us. And I haven't met a person in the world yet who has been happy because of stuff that's happened in their lives and it's cost them forever. Mistakes. You can be forgiven, obviously, but here you have this call to do. It's simply, it just means, and of course the word is, by the way, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which we read, if you remember reading before that, it's the same thing that James is saying. He says, put away filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's this idea of putting down and picking up again. Common. Here's what we need to know about this. Just do it. That's the Greek right there. Just do it. That means we read the Word of God and we say, okay, the Word says it, I'm going to do it. And it may not be popular. It may not be popular. It may not be pretty. But we do it because the Word says to do it. And you have to realize that God wrote this for our benefit. He didn't write this to mess with us. We have a holy God who's a good God. We've already established that we do it. Now he goes on and says here, and gives us a warning. The warning, verse 22b, watch this. And not hearers only. Now let me say this. This guy right here is listening. And do you know what? It's good to listen. You need to hear the word of God to get saved, right? You listen. If you're driving in your car and you put the Bible CD in and you're listening to the word, that's good. That's not bad. And you know, how will they hear without a preacher? If you hear the voice of God today, respond. It's not bad to hear, but it's bad when you hear only. Alone was what the Greek word means, to hear alone. This is what happens, though. Too many times, I hear you, but. Yeah, I know God's word says that, but, Pastor, you don't understand my circumstance and my situation. Yeah, I hear you, but, and it's good to listen, but this has been a killer in a lot of people's lives. But sometimes it's a good but by the grace of God, he loved us, he saved us, and sometimes it's a bad but. That is, I'm just not going to do what God tells me to do. And you know what? You can do that. You have a choice. I have a choice. That we can do what the Bible says or we cannot do what the Bible says. But know this, every choice has a consequence. Every choice that we make has a consequence. We can either follow the word or not follow the word. Deceiving ourselves, that is, literally means to deceive by argument or false reason. I would assume that what James is talking about here is somebody that has deceived themselves into thinking, I don't need to do this, or I don't need to obey this. So when you don't do what the Bible says, you are deceiving yourself. And that gets kind of scary. Let's wrap this here for a minute. I'm going to give you some homework. Oh, gosh, Pastor Mike, homework. I don't like homework. I don't either, actually, but just do it for me, all right? This is what I want you to do this week. You ready? 3, 2, 1. I want you to spend at least 10 minutes in the Word daily. Can you take 10 minutes and sit down and read the Word? Can you take 10 minutes, maybe if you have a CD, put the CD in and just listen to the Word? And we're going to talk about it next Sunday. I'm going to interview you, some of you, on Sunday morning. No, I'm just kidding. Come here, Phil. Come here and tell me what you... No, I won't do that to you. Those that wanted to participate in this, I will interview you, but anyway. Spend at least 10 minutes in the Word. This is the mindset I want you to go in before you even open the page of the Bible. This is the mindset I want you to have. Think of it as spiritual food. I want you to make a connection between physically eating and spiritually eating. So I want you to look at it and think to yourself, before you sit down and read, I want you to remind yourself that this is spiritual food, that you are feeding your soul. We talked about that already in the sermon, that the Bible is food for us. Thirdly, I want you to internalize. And that goes back to being active and living and active. What is God saying? If you're having trouble in your life right now, you've got a lot of situations in your life and you just need some encouragement, go to the Psalms. The Psalms are a really good place to get encouragement. If you just want to learn more about Jesus, just go to the Gospel of John, or any of the Gospels. They're all good. They're number one bestsellers for thousands of years. Go to the Gospels. If you want to learn about, you want to learn how to live for Christ, I would say go to Ephesians, Colossians. If you want to learn about that you're saved by grace and not by works and that it's faith that trumps the law, then I would say go to Galatians, go to Romans, look at those verses. Most of you will probably gravitate towards the Psalms, and that's okay. Look, I don't care where you go as long as you go. Even if you get back in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you start learning about the temple gates, go. Because it may give you a taste for something else, get you started. And I want you to ask, what is God saying? And then this is probably the hardest thing to do. I want you to act. What does God want me to do? I'm foolish enough to believe that when we read the Word of God, He will speak to us. Now, I'm going to tell you this, just from my own life. There are times reading the Bible outside of the sermon, because when I'm reading for the sermon, it's a little different issue. Now God's got to give me something to give to you, because you got to have food, right? You got to have food. But when I'm reading myself, you know, sometimes you go through deserts where it's dry, and you don't hear God, but you know what you do? Just keep reading the Word of God. I think Satan wants us to get discouraged when we read. You know, the greatest danger to the kingdom of Satan is people who are on fire for God and His Word. Those are the people Satan worries about, because they're a real and present danger. I think there was a movie. I call it Real Clear and Present Danger. I think it was Tony Evans that said, in his wonderful way of preaching, when he said, you should live your life as when your feet hit the ground, the demons go, oh no, he's awake. He's up. And I think that comes from people who are in the Word, who are growing, who have reached a level of spiritual maturity, and they really want to live for Christ. I think that's probably true. Spend 10 minutes, think of it as spiritual food, internalize, and act. If you do it correctly, before next Sunday, you'll have 60 minutes. That's 1 hour in the Word of God this week. Don't take the, just start it small. Start small. If you haven't eaten in a long time, physically, they don't start you with the full meal. They start you with a little piece of food and you work up. If you haven't eaten spiritually in a long time, it may be too much. You sit down and you start reading a little bit, and you get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. That's the hope. Let's get in the Word.